You can be seated. Thank you guys for leading us. Wasn't that last song a great one? Just depth of message in that, the story of the gospel, what God has done. When we started our service with the song Showers of Blessing, which comes from this passage that we're going to be going through in Ezekiel 34 this morning. And so we're looking at Ezekiel 34, verses 23 to 31. And in the last message from this passage, we heard God's judgment on the selfish shepherds of Israel. Remember the selfish shepherds versus the true shepherd? And God was judging them because they were enriching themselves at the expense of the people that they were supposed to be caring for. And God declared His judgment and then revealed Himself as the true shepherd who would rescue and feed His sheep. And this chapter really is where we see this transition from the long judgment, you know, darkness, no hope, blah, stuff that we've been trudging through, to these latter chapters where, just like Ed was reading this morning, wow, there's hope, there's life, there's restoration. And this is kind of that dividing line, chapter 34, where we see this. And God continues on here that though He is the holy God who must punish sin, that's who He's been. From the first He revealed Himself to us, He is holy and He must judge sin, but He is also the God of love and mercy, and He wants to bestow His blessings on the people that He has created. And as we walk through this, and He's giving this message to Israel, His chosen people, the nation that came from Abraham. And remember, God gave the promise through Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. You know, you can't even count your descendants because of the blessing that I'll give you. But we also find that this message to Israel, the chosen people of God, is also a message of salvation to the rest of the world through Israel. And so I want to pick up at where we left off last time. We're going to start reading in verse 23 of Ezekiel 34. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. History question. These guys are like, history? Do you ever get off of history? Because I just taught church history to them last week. But as Ezekiel is giving this message to the people of Israel, and now he's saying, God declares, I will set up David as your shepherd, as king over you. When was David king with relation to Ezekiel? Long before, hundreds of years before, right? At least a couple hundred years. It's like, wait a minute. David's already been the king. What do you mean you're going to set up David? Oh, the house of David. Yeah, so let's take a look at some things here where he says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. Remember, this is in contrast to the selfish shepherds that weren't feeding the people of Israel, who were instead enriching themselves from them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the elders of Israel told David, in times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. Oh, wow, that's almost a direct quote here. God's going back to the very same thing that he said to David personally about him as shepherd and king of the people Israel. But then we also find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God said this to David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The house of David. A specific person within the house of David, is a descendant of David, to be this shepherd king of whom David was really just the prototype. God promised David that one of his own offspring would become the great shepherd king over Israel with a kingdom that would last forever. Now, let's walk through David's kids. Now, Solomon, we know, became king after David did, and that was God's choice that Solomon would be king. Did Solomon's kingdom last forever? No. No. And so Solomon's son, Rehoboam, did his kingdom last forever? No, in fact, it was divided in two because of his stupidity, can we say that? He would not listen to wise counsel. And, of course, you know, we go on and on, and it's like, well, by the time Ezekiel is giving this message, the house of Israel, the house of David, had fallen. Jerusalem had now been destroyed. There was no kingdom. There was no king over Israel. And yet God said, "I will." Future tense. "I will set up over them my servant David. I will do this thing." God is giving a promise of hope. When we go to the New Testament, we find the fulfillment of this promise. In Matthew 1:21, Joseph was told by the angel that Mary would bear a son, "And you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins." Joseph and Mary were both descendants of David. We find that in Matthew and Luke, the genealogy showing, yep, these are two people of the household of David. There was a literal fulfillment of these things. Joseph was given the further confirmation from Isaiah's prophecy of the virgin birth, in which the son born would be known as Emmanuel, or God with us. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday before his crucifixion, the people cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Anyone know what that word Hosanna means? Save us. Oh, save us. Right? That's Hosanna. And there, the people were saying about Jesus, he is the Son of David that Ezekiel and others had foretold. He is the Son of David. He is the King. He is the one who will save us, deliver us. The people made that connection. They knew enough. They acknowledged Jesus' lineage. They acknowledged the prophecy that went with it. And the people were calling out for Jesus to save them. Except there was a problem.
Yeah.
What do you mean, yeah?
What kind of saving?
Oh, what kind of saving? What were the people expecting of the Son of David?
A conquering king.
A conquering king. Did Jesus come as a conquering king? Yeah, here's a trick question here, right? From the perspective of the Jews, what they saw in the flesh, did Jesus come as a conquering king? No. Did he establish the throne of David? Did he restore the kingdom to Israel? Did he deliver them from all of their enemies round about? There was a problem. In this passage, God says, and I want you to bear with us as we look at these things, "You should call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. The people cried out, Hosanna, oh, save us, son of David. We go back to what Ezekiel is telling us here in chapter 34. And God says in verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd. Wait a minute, you just said David will be the shepherd. Ed says, one and the same. Ooh, we're getting somewhere. I will rescue my flock in verse 22. I will rescue. The word rescue is hosati. It is the same root from where Hosanna comes from. Oh, save. I will save my people. But what's really interesting, that hosati, Hosanna, comes from the same, or comes from the verb yasha, which the noun form of it is Yeshua, the one who saves. Basically, Ezekiel is saying in this message, I myself will be Yeshua, who is the son of David, who will be your shepherd, who will be your king, who will save you. He's giving clues in here. Throughout the Old Testament, we find this word Yeshua translated as salvation. We find it in Isaiah 25, verse 9, where it says, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. This is a prophecy. What will be said in the end times? We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Yeshua. Let us be glad and rejoice in the coming of this one that we have waited for so long. When we look here in Ezekiel's prophecy, we read through these opening verses where it says, I will be the shepherd, I will deliver, I will set up a shepherd who will deliver. He will be David, or of the house of David, and this will surely happen. He will deliver them, he will feed them, he will be their shepherd, he will be their king. And then God continues on in verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace, and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. There's our song. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them, they shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Now, according to this passage, what would be the result of this shepherd king's arrival to Israel? What's that?
Peace.
I'll establish a covenant of peace. You'll no longer be downtrodden by the nations. You'll be secure, and even the animals won't be a threat to you anymore. Let me ask you the question. Did any of those things happen when Jesus came? Would the people of Israel have a problem with that? If they're looking at the prophecy, oh look, this is all fitting together. This is the son of David. This is the one who is going to establish this covenant of peace and restore all things. Why did they crucify him? Because he didn't do those things. Because they did not understand what God was doing. They were looking for this covenant of peace as the result of his coming, where the wild beasts are banished and they dwell securely and they receive showers of blessing and they have the bars of their yoke broken. They'll no more be a prey to the nations, no more consumed with hunger in the land. Everything is good. They're like, but we thought you were the one. Huh. Didn't the disciples themselves say that? We thought you were the one who would deliver Israel. What they could not have known at that time was that God had planned two advents, two comings of the Messiah. And this is describing what we now know as the second advent, the glorious coming. We find in Isaiah that Isaiah was given the prophecy about this suffering servant, and the Israelites asked all the time, who is this suffering servant? Well, he's the same one. He is the son of David, but the first time he came as the suffering servant in order to deliver from sin. The second time he comes as the glorious king to deliver from those effects of the sin on the land, on the kingdom, and to reestablish his kingdom. And this is what these verses are pointing to. When Christ comes again in his glorious kingdom, the result will be peace between people and animals. It will be abundant provision and prosperity with crops. It will be peace between Israel and the Gentile nations. But until that true king arrives, there will be no lasting peace for Israel. All of these efforts, and I'm not against any of these efforts to bring peace. The Bible tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's a command. But all of these various efforts that presidents and kings and prime ministers try to establish peace will not last, because we still live in a sin-cursed world. There will still be crop failures. There will still be pestilence, because we are still living under the curse of sin. We're still waiting for the second advent of Christ. But as we continue on looking at this passage, we find at the very end of the chapter, the prophet says, and then they shall know. There are three key phrases that we have in here. He says, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them, then they will know I am the Lord their God with them, and they are my people, and you are my sheep. The verse that I read from Isaiah 25 said, it will be said on that day. It's talking of the future day of the Lord. The day when he fulfills all of these things, when Jesus does return as the glorious Savior and King, then they will know that he is their God, and they are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. But right now, during the time of the Gentiles, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that their minds are hardened, that there is a veil over their hearts, which is only removed when one turns to the Lord. So as a nation, Israel is not recognizing who they are waiting for. They're not recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. There are individuals among Israel, just as there are individuals among the Gentiles, who come to faith in Christ, who recognize him for who he is, and receive his salvation as they hear the gospel. But one day, these verses tell us, when Christ comes in his glory, when he displays his power and majesty and restores the kingdom, that's when they will say, oh, you're the one we've been waiting for. You are our God. This is the one. And all Israel will recognize and follow their king. And what a great message of hope that God gave to his people Israel. That despite all of their unbelief from generation to generation to generation. I mean, how many times do we find Israel falling into unbelief, but God has shown himself faithful? God has still, even when he had to punish them and judge them for their sin, yet he remained true and he kept his covenant promises to them. And he says, I will yet fulfill these promises. There is hope. Just as the passage that Ed read out of chapter 36 about the mountains of Israel. And here's what will happen. Your people will once again walk on your mountains, your land, and see the blessings. Well, we've seen a partial fulfillment of that. As they've, in this modern era, they're back in the land. And what's really interesting was when you look at what the land of Israel was like during the years, hundreds of years, that was dominated by the Muslims. It was a desolate, dry, parched land. It was a hard scrabble place to make a living. But as soon as the Israelites started coming back into the land and establishing a government and ultimately establishing a nation, an independent nation there, God has been blessing and it has been flourishing and blossoming, and it is now one of the most prosperous lands in all the world. Why does that happen? Because of God's blessing. This is God's people and God's land and God's covenant promises. And God is showing that He is still faithful to that, even though it is just a small taste, a small fulfillment, because it's not that fulfillment. But what a great blessing that God says there is coming a day when they, as a nation, as His people, will recognize Him as their God, their Savior. And they will know that they are His people. And going even beyond that, what about us? Us outsiders, us Gentiles. We've seen several times throughout the book of Ezekiel where God talks about the nations, about the Gentiles, and how through Israel they will come to know God as well. And we read this passage here, these last couple of verses, 30 and 31. They shall know that I am the Lord, their God, with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. When we read that, what does that mean to us? I mean, are we Israel? No. If you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, does that sound rather familiar from the New Testament? When we go to John chapter 10, we find Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, Israel. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. We're grafted in using the picture of the olive tree that Scripture gives us, that Israel was that olive tree. We're the wild olive tree that's been grafted in, joined in, to share in the blessings. He says, I'm going to take this other flock and merge it with my flock. So there's one flock with one shepherd. We are those other sheep that have been added into the people of God by His grace. And so we see Jesus in John chapter 10 matching the statements from Ezekiel. He says, I'm the one. I am the shepherd. I am the one that was prophesied through Ezekiel. I am the son of David. I'm the one that Isaiah spoke of. The people were right in recognizing Jesus as the fulfillment. They were wrong in recognizing the way the fulfillment was going to come. They didn't understand. The first part of the prophecy has been fulfilled. And Jesus came as the suffering servant, the shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep so that we could have life, we could have salvation. We sang about it in that song, King of Kings. But the whole story, He laid down His life, and then He, as He said, if I lay my life down, I can take it back again. Right? No one takes it from me. I lay it down willingly as a sacrifice so that you could have life, you could have salvation, you can also have the victory over death, the victory over sin through faith in His name. And because He fulfilled the first part of that prophecy, we now look forward to the day when the rest will be fulfilled. As the angel told the disciples, remember when Jesus ascended? And they're gawking up into the clouds. Wow, what was that? You men of Galilee, why are you standing there gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who went up from you will come again. Huh. There will be a second coming. A second advent. A glorious, visible coming. And we look forward to that. Where we will enjoy the peace and prosperity of his kingdom. Not just for the millennium. That's just the doorstep. But for all of eternity, united with his chosen people through faith in Jesus, the shepherd, savior, king, the one who saves his people, not only from enemies outward, but enemies inward, enemies of the soul, saves us from our sins. That is what Jesus came to do. So many times, even his disciples didn't get it, because they were still in that mindset of saying, oh, you're the one that will fulfill the prophecy. When are you going to restore the kingdom? He says, you don't get it, guys. That's not why I'm here this time. All things will happen in their right order, at their right time. This time I'm coming to deliver the spiritual kingdom. Take you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of marvelous light. We enter that kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. This passage in Ezekiel, so confusing to the Jews that were just looking for the earthly king, the material aspects of his coming, we get the mystery revealed in the New Testament. It's been said a number of times that, Christ is in the Old Testament concealed, but in the New Testament revealed. There was a mystery. They couldn't understand who and what and how. But it had little glimmers. And God gave us that fuller revelation, that fresher revelation of filling in the gaps. This is how I'm doing this. This is why I've done this. And we have the privilege of being his people because Christ came. Because he is the Son of David. He is the shepherd king who laid down his life for us. And as we close our service, we're going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper, which is the touchstone of our faith, a reminder that Jesus, that last night before he died, gathered his disciples and they were celebrating Passover. And he said, look, this whole thing pointed to me. I'm the Lamb who will die for your sins. And so he took the bread and he said, this bread is my body. It represents me. To be broken for you. To take the punishment of your sins. And then he said, and this cup is my blood, which seals the covenant. The promise of what God will do. Of saving, delivering his people. I myself will deliver them. Jesus said, do these things to remember me. I lay down my life for my sheep. You are my sheep if you do what I command you. You are my sheep if you believe in me. So as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're told that we're to examine ourselves. So that we partake properly, worthily. Or are we doing this just as some empty ritual? Are we doing this in the hopes that by doing this thing that we can gain favor with God? That's not why we do it. We do it because of what's already been received by faith. When we confess our sins and ask God's forgiveness and know the confirmation, know the joy that our sins have been forgiven because Christ paid the price, then we partake of this to say thank you for your gift to me, your gift of salvation, your gift of a Savior, a shepherd who would lay down his life for me, your sheep. So if I could have our servers come forward and we'll prepare ourselves for the Lord's table.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity you give us to be reminded of all that you did for us on the cross. Thank you for the love that you poured out upon us so willingly and so abundantly. Thank you for the salvation it brings, the grace that you demonstrated to us to remove our sins, and not only that, dear Father, but the empowerment you gave us through your life to live, that we might live a victorious life here, free from sin. Father, we thank you for this bread, which reminds us of your body, which was so battered and torn and sacrificed for our sins, but yet we remember that it was raised again. Dear Father, thank you for this opportunity to remember that, and we just ask that you would be in each one of us, that we partake, help us to partake in a manner which is truly honoring and fitting.